Someone recently asked me what I thought about a potential ministry opportunity that they had opportunity to get involved in. It was something that they're interested in. It's a good match for their skills. But as we talked about it, we also acknowledged that doing one thing oftentimes also means that we don't do something else, because there's always more good to be done than we can do. There's always more things to participate in than there are hours in a day. There are always more opportunities to be involved in than we have the energy to be able to accomplish. Now, sometimes it's a simple question of trying to decide between two good options. But often, if we step back, if we think carefully, if we talk to God about it, we realize that our choice is actually between something good and something great that God has called us specifically to do. Something great that matches our God-given abilities. Something great that flows naturally from our life experiences. Something great that we can see God has truly prepared and is pointing us towards. Well, the leaders of the early church found themselves in a very similar type situation. As many of you know, we're in the midst of a series from the book of Acts. This is a book about the continuing acts of Jesus through the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. But this book is also about the start of the church, a new covenant community that we are part of here today. The church started with quite a bang. In a single day, they went from about 100 people to over 3,000. And they kept growing as many, many Jews from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas responded to the gospel message and pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus. It was all really exciting. It was really good. People's lives were being changed as they were forgiven of their sins and as they were accepted into the family of God and became part of this new covenant community. But it was also not without its challenges. Though growing, the church faced some significant threats. One threat was from the outside. As we talked about last week, the religious establishment in Jerusalem was very unhappy with what was happening. They had been directly involved in the crucifixion of Jesus, and they did not want news of his resurrection to continue to spread. And so they resorted to arresting and threatening and even using violence against the apostles to try to get the church to stop talking about Jesus. But it didn't work, because God continued to give them exactly what they needed in order to remain bold and courageous in continuing to share the message of Jesus, the gospel, the good news. Well, another threat came from inside the church, the threat of corruption. A couple in the church tried to lie to God and the church in order to gain recognition and influence. And again, God intervened. The lie was exposed. And God actually removed the threat by taking the lives of those who were involved. It was a sobering moment for the church. But the church continued to grow as the gospel continued to spread. This morning, we're going to see the church face another threat, not of opposition and violence or corruption and greed, but the threat of distraction. We're going to learn how the leaders responded and what came of it. And then we'll identify several important principles that we should keep in mind as we think about the ministries that we are involved here at DFBC and in our larger community. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. If you're using one of our red Bibles, we'll be on page 1699. That's Acts chapter 6. Now, the ministry of this first church, the Jerusalem church, was focused directly on Jesus, worshiping him as God, following him as their true rescuer king, spreading his news and his message so that everybody had opportunity to hear it and to respond to it if they wanted to. But the ministry of the Jerusalem church was not just about teaching and preaching and evangelism and worship. And it didn't just concern itself with people's spiritual needs. It also addressed people's emotional and physical needs. Jerusalem Church welcomed people, welcomed new believers into a community where they were accepted and loved and cared for. The church was a place where people knew their name and were happy to see them when they came. But the church also addressed the physical needs of those who were most vulnerable in their community, the widows and the orphans and the poor. People shared resources with them. They provided food and clothing and shelter as it was needed. But as the church continued to grow, so did the number of people with needs. And at some point in the process, and at some point, the process by which these needs were being met in the church could no longer keep up with the size of the church. And certain groups of people started to get overlooked. Look at verse 1 in Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Little background here. Two different types or groups of Jews are mentioned here in this first verse. You have the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. Both are Jewish, obviously. Both are Christians that are being talked about here, but their language and their culture was quite different. Hellenistic Jews were Jews who had grown up outside of Israel, but had then returned. Their native language and culture was Greek. Hebraic Jews were those who had grown up in Israel. They were the majority, they probably 80 to 90% of the population. They spoke Aramaic, and they were considerably less influenced by Greek culture than the Hellenists were. So both groups were Jewish, but their native language and culture was different. And so people from both these groups had responded to the gospel and had been included into the church, but how they spoke, probably how they thought about life, was not the same. But they were brought together in the church because of their commitment to Jesus, but they were still quite different in regard to culture and language. Another thing to understand is that the early church helped provide for the basic needs of widows in their church. The text tells us that there was a daily distribution of food. It's basically meals on wheels, but in the first century. The church's provision for these widows was very important. Many of them likely depended on it for their very survival. Most would have had no way of earning a living. If they were too old to remarry, if they didn't have any local relatives to support them, they were likely at risk of actually starving to death. It seems that Jerusalem had a disproportionately high population of widows for the size of the city. And this was because of the city's importance to the Jewish faith. It was not unusual for older couples to move to Jerusalem so that they would die in the city. But if the husband died first and the surviving wife's resources ran out, she could find herself destitute with nowhere to go. And so the Jerusalem church helped to provide for the widows who became part of the church. But as the church continued to grow, distributing the food became a problem. The Hellenistic widows, the Greek-speaking widows, were not receiving the same amount of care or the same level of care that the rest of the widows were receiving. Others could see that this was happening, and they started complaining about it. Now, this situation posed two different but significant threats to the early church. The first was the potential for conflict and division in the church. Now, there's no indication from the text that anyone was being overlooked intentionally, but at the same time, it was clearly happening. And this was a real problem, because even if unintentional, it threatened to create division and tension between two groups of people who were in the church. And it sounds like people were beginning to take sides. I mean, already distinct because of language and culture, this could easily have led to deepening distrust and division and even open conflict in the church. This could have really messed things up for the Jerusalem church. But distrust, division, and open conflict was not the only threat that we see here. This distribution problem also threatened the Jerusalem church with distraction. You see, Jesus had entrusted the apostles with special authority to establish and to lead the church. They were the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They had been given special teaching and preaching authority for the sake of the church. And this food distribution problem had the potential to pull the apostles away from what it is that they were supposed to be doing. It could have easily occupied time that God intended the apostles to dedicate elsewhere. It could have consumed energy that they needed to direct and focus on other priorities. And so this problem needed to be dealt with. The good work of feeding the widows needed to be done, but not in any way that distracted the apostles from the great things that God wanted them to do. Well, fortunately, the apostles recognized the dual threat created by this situation, and filled with the Spirit, they proposed a solution that dealt with both threats. Look at verse 2. So the 12, meaning the apostles, gathered all the disciples together, meaning the whole church, and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." It's a solution both simple and effective. Apostles recognize that God has given them the special responsibility in the areas of preaching and teaching and prayer. This was the great work that God had entrusted them with. Caring for widows, while very important, was not the work that they were supposed to be doing. Natural limits of time and energy and opportunity meant that they could not do both well, but both still needed to be done. And so the apostles asked the church to pick 7 men from among them who can be empowered to lead this important ministry. I mean, in terms of qualifications, they need to have a good reputation, they need to be wise, and there needs to be evidence of God's presence and power in their lives. Well, all involved are pleased with this solution, and the church selects 7 men who are then appointed by the apostles to do this important work. Look at verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. This list here is interesting. All of the names here are Greek. This, however, does not mean that all 7 were necessarily then Hellenistic Jews, although they could have been. You see, it was common for all Jews to have Greek names that would often get used. But there is good reason, very good reason, for us to think that at least some of them were, in fact, Hellenistic Jews. For example, Stephen, as we're going to learn a little bit later on in chapter 6, he spent time in a Hellenistic synagogue, suggesting that this is, in fact, his background. And Nicholas from Antioch, the last man who's mentioned there, he's described as a convert to Judaism, all but guaranteeing that he, too, has Greek roots. Well, the wisdom of having the church choose 7 men for the apostles to appoint to this ministry, the wisdom of this decision becomes evident in the results. The gospel continues to spread. We see that more of the Jews living in Jerusalem continue to pledge their love and loyalty to Jesus. In fact, even a significant number of the priests begin responding to the gospel. And that, of course, is no small thing. Look at the text, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This whole event, this situation, this story that Luke gives us at the beginning of Acts 6 is really pretty simple and pretty straightforward. It comes to us in 3 parts: a problem, a solution, and the results. The problem is that as the church continued to grow, the Hellenistic widows were being overlooked. The solution was to empower seven to take responsibility for an important ministry. And the result is that the gospel continued to spread and there was continued growth of the Jerusalem church. But tucked into this simple framework are some lessons that I think can be really helpful for us today. Wisdom that can guide us as we seek to do ministry here at DFBC. Insights that can help us as we seek to be the kind of people and the kind of church community that God wants us to be. Let me highlight four of them for you. The first thing is that we can see here that it is really important that we address problems when they come up, that we address them directly. Jerusalem church had a problem. And the apostles addressed it directly. They didn't pretend that it didn't exist. They didn't blame the Greek-speaking Jews of being overly sensitive. They didn't accuse the widows of being ungrateful for the help that they were receiving. They didn't waste any time trying to defend themselves, even though they were likely getting blamed. Nor did they try to shift the blame onto anybody else. Instead, they engaged the problem right away with the goal of finding a solution that would work. Most people don't like conflict. In fact, many of us will go out of our way to avoid it. Sometimes we pretend like it just isn't there. But problems don't tend to go away on their own. Instead, they just tend to fester and grow and spread. We do best when we address problems directly. And avoiding problems is no way to lead, whether in our home or at our work, in our neighborhoods, and certainly not in the church. Second thing that we can see here is that preaching and teaching and prayer is a great work, and that we must not get distracted from it. The apostles recognized that they could not let this problem in the church keep them from the work that they were supposed to be doing. Now, I am sure that this group of 12 apostles, I'm sure that they could have very effectively and efficiently distributed food to all of the widows who needed it. I bet after this, nobody would have been hungry or upset about this at all. But it would have been at the cost of their preaching and teaching and prayer ministry. I mean, even apostles cannot do it all. And the ministry of the word and prayer was the great work that God had called them to do. And without it, the church was going to suffer. Because less gospel would be preached, fewer disciples would be taught, less prayer would be made with and for the people. The church would clearly suffer for it. We don't have apostles in our church, we have elders. And the elders and I are not apostles, but ours is a ministry of the word and prayer. And that means that we need to be careful that we don't get distracted from that. Even though there's always more to do, more than can be done, more than any of us have the time and the energy to fully address. But preaching and teaching and prayer and spiritual care is the great work that God has called us to. And so we as elders need to make sure that we don't get distracted from this great work that God has called us to. But the third thing that we see here is that there are other great ministries in the church. You know, the apostles couldn't commit their time and energy to feeding the widows, not because it wasn't a great work, but it wasn't because it's not a great work that needed to be done. Feeding widows is a great work. It just wasn't their great work. But it was a great work that Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch were supposed to do. This was one of the great things that God wanted them to do. Here at DFBC, preaching and teaching and praying is not the only great work that gets done here in this church. Serving hungry people through our food bank is great work that happens here at this church that God has called some of you to do. Providing clothing for those who need it through the Closet Connection is a great work that God has called some of you to do. Organizing events that serve and bless our community, like Friday night movies or our VBS or packing backpacks or pulling all the siding off of the church building, is a great work that God has called some of you to do. And if any of those are among the great works that God has called you to do, do it well. And don't let other good things distract you or keep you from the truly great things that God is calling you to do. I warned Precious that I was going to do this, but she still stayed. This will make sense in a minute. One of the last times that I visited Bev Green before she died, she talked to me at great length about how much it meant to her that Precious mailed her notes and copies of the bulletin on a regular basis. Many of you have received them as well when you haven't been here. In her own words, Bev said to me several times, "What Precious does is such an important ministry. Make sure she understands that." Mailing notes to people who can't be here on a Sunday morning is one of the great works that God has called certain people in our church to do. It is a great work, and it is important. Don't get distracted from it, Precious. And finally, fourth and finally, we're reminded that all ministry is intended to be Spirit-filled ministry. When the apostles asked the church to identify seven people who could oversee the distribution of food to the widows, they didn't just look for people who were competent at handing out food. They also looked for people who were Spirit-filled. I mean, you probably expect or know that pastors and elders and deacons should be Spirit-filled. I mean, we know that they need to demonstrate spiritual maturity and sensitivity. But this text reminds us here that all ministries are best served when they are led by people who are Spirit-filled. A deep, growing love and commitment to Jesus is a quality that should be present in all who lead and serve the church. Not just in pastors and elders and deacons, but in all of you. Now, that doesn't mean that you've got to be a Christian for 10 years and have read through your Bible 23 times before you can serve. That's not what is being said here at all. The point is that it's spiritual vitality, having a healthy, thriving, growing spiritual life, a deepening relationship with Jesus is important for all believers, and it's important for all ministries, not just for those who are up here teaching and preaching. How you are spiritually affects all types of service and ministry that you are involved in. So this is important for all of you. Because in the midst of all of the good things that we can be doing, God has got some great things that he wants each of us to be doing. And he wants us to be doing it as Spirit-filled followers of Jesus. There is a place for everyone in the church. What brings us together is Jesus. Because Jesus died to reconcile us to God, yes, but he also died to reconcile us to each other. And through him, we are being formed into one community. But we are not being moved towards uniformity. I mean, we have different histories and backgrounds. We have different talents and passions. We have different interests and skills. And that's important because God has given us different roles and responsibilities and jobs to do. And so as you think about the things that God is calling you to do, to participate in, whether it's a ministry inside the walls of this church or it's a ministry outside the walls of this church, don't let all the good things that are out there, and there are lots of good things out there for you to be involved in, but don't let the good things out there keep you from the truly good, from the truly great work that God has called you specifically to be doing. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that I have to give my time and effort and energy to the ministry of the word and prayer for your glory and in service to this congregation. I thank you also for the team of elders that I get to work with here who share that same calling and burden and opportunity and responsibility with me. Father, but I thank you also for the rich group of talented, interesting, passionate people who participate in our church, who come from such different backgrounds, who have such a variety of talents and skills, who are interested in different things. Thank you for the way in which you have formed them into this congregation. And I pray that you would give all of us wisdom to discern the difference between the good opportunities that we see before us all the time and the truly great work that you are calling each of us to do. Father, help us to pursue the truly great things, that you may be most glorified in our lives and that we would do the most good for our neighbors. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.